So here's the deal. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's writing. We've looked at several letters that he's written, but this one in particular we're going to study today is his letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. And it's all about, and this really doesn't make a lot of sense. Here he is in prison, and his main theme throughout this letter to that church is how to be joyful. Well, it's hard to write about how to be joyful when you're in prison, but this is what Paul's letter is all about. There's a huge difference. Here's where we get mixed up as believers. There's a huge difference in being joyful and being happy. Those are two radically different things. And the sad thing is that most believers today, most of the believers in this room, are more interested in being happy than you are being joyful. The focus of your life is more directed on what's going to make me happy, what's going to make my family happy, than what is going to make me and my family joyful. So I want you to listen good. Take some good notes today. Joy, happiness is total circumstantial. Your happiness depends on what happens, right? Joy is a byproduct of something. Joy is a byproduct or what is produced when the focus of your life is to be everything that God intends for you to be. To be everything that He wants you to be. To be Jesus with skin on. To be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That produces joy. Happiness, temporary. Joy is permanent. And so I want to teach you this morning from Paul's letter. We're going to look just at two verses. It's so packed. We can't address more than two verses today. So in chapter 3, turn to chapter 3 if you will. And we're going to look at verse 13 and verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14. All right. Paul starts out, brethren. And what have I taught you over and over and over? You always identify the what? The audience. You got to know who he's talking to know who this applies to. Brethren is Paul's word that he uses when he is speaking to, writing to, when he is addressing believers in Christ. And so this is written to believers. Now, what if I'm not yet a believer this morning? All right, I want you to listen. You may not understand, you may not be able to identify with a lot of what Paul's saying this morning, but I want you to focus in and just listen, all right? I want to come back at the very end and talk to you in just a moment, but for the next couple of minutes, I want to focus just on believers. Brethren, 13 starts out, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now, there's four statements I want you to go home with. This sums up these two verses so good. And here's the first one. You've got to get honest about your spiritual life. Teach me, Pastor. Steve, how can I switch from a life focused on being happy to a life that is radar locked on being joyful? How can I become someone who is so possessed with wanting to be everything that God created me to be? Not just a nice person, not just a person who comes to church, not just somebody who's maybe involved in church. You can be all three of those things and not be everything that God has created and called and designed you to be. And so this is my step-by-step process. I love a process, and so I want you to follow along. First step, part one, get honest about your spiritual life, all right? Everybody, evaluations are just a part of our life. You know, if you talk to any of our students, our college students now that are home from school, you know what? They've just finished up probably exams, or during the school year, there's probably not a week that goes by that our students aren't taking some type of quiz, test, or exam to evaluate where they are in learning the material that that course covers. You know what? Maybe in your business, your line of work, your profession, you're fixing to be involved in a performance, end of the year review of how you've done this year. You know what? Were you able to achieve everything that was put in front of you for this year? All the tasks. We're confronted with evaluations all the time. Here's my question for you to start the morning. When was the last time that you took a spiritual evaluation? When was the last time that you got totally honest and you said, I need to walk through my spiritual life, my walk with the Lord, and evaluate the different aspects of my spiritual life? How am I growing? So you can come to church every week and not grow, right? Unless you're listening, unless you're learning and applying and allowing God to change your life, you're not growing, right? Am I growing like God wants me to? How's my commitment? Am I more committed today than I was last Christmas? Am I more involved today than I was last Christmas? How's my prayer life? Has it deepened? Has it become more passionate? Has it become more consistent? How's my serving? You know, everybody served yesterday, but what about next week and the next week? And you know what? The thing about events like Shop with a Hero is people are fooled into thinking that I'm really involved in serving, when you might not serve again until next December at Shop with a Hero. We're looking for consistency. How are you doing? You've got to evaluate your walk with the Lord. And this is a good time. If you want joy, this is where it starts. How's your giving? You know, how is your sharing? Have you shared with anybody this year and told them how they could become a believer like you? Who have you invested your life in spiritually in the last year? We've got to take an evaluation, because until you know where you are, you will never be able to plot a course to get where God wants you to be. Does that make sense? You've got to know where you are. Now, I said to honestly evaluate your spiritual life. That word, I think the key word there is honest, right? See, God already knows exactly where you are. God knows your strengths. God knows your weaknesses. God knows the parts of your spiritual life that you just pass right over and don't give a thought to. God knows the parts of your walk with God where, boy, it's really difficult for you to do. Maybe where you're failing at, you know what? And so He already knows, but a lot of times we don't want to get honest with God and don't want to get honest with ourselves. You will never get to the place where you're what God wants you to be until you honestly evaluate where you are, all right? Step two, so easy. Of honestly evaluate your spiritual life. Look at the last part of verse 13. But one thing I do. Let's just stop and focus on that phrase, one thing I do. Paul says, listen, when he narrows down what he wants to tell you and he outlines it with this one thing, he's saying of everything, this is the most important. Of all the things that you need to do, this is your top priority. And so you've got to phrase everything that he's about to share with us with that in mind. More than anything else, believer, I'm not so sure that this one step right here, step number two, may be the very thing that keeps more believers than any other thing from being all that God wants you to be. All right, what does he say? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting those things which are behind. Here's step number two. You've got to deal with your past. You've got to deal with your past. Listen to me. Everybody's got a past. Everybody does. You know, for some it's, you know, the memories of where you've been or what you've done. Maybe it's a failure that you went through in your life. Maybe it's a failure that you caused somebody else to go through. Maybe it's the wrong that somebody did to you that you've never forgotten. Maybe it's the wrong that you did to somebody else that they've never forgotten. Maybe it's something that you said. Oh, what could it be? Everybody, every believer in here has a past. And more than any other thing, it's failure to deal with your past that keeps believers today from being everything that God wants you to be. That sounds so simple, but that is so difficult. You know, because that past, more times than not, that past for a believer is what Satan will use to chain you. It's what he'll use to create a barrier so that you can't become all that God wants you to be, because your past is keeping you from that. And a lot of believers will use their past as an excuse for why they are who they are today. It all revolves around your past. It says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, forgetting doesn't mean a mental lapse, right? I mean, it's not like you're going to go sign up for shock therapy that will absolutely cause your brain to erase part of your memory. No, it's not that. Forgetting is when you don't allow your past to affect your present. When you don't allow your past to control your thoughts, to control your emotions, to control your choices, your decisions, your direction. You've cut your past off. Right? You've never dealt with your past, regardless of what it is. How do you do that? Well, you've got to ask God to forgive you. You've got to deal with God in repentance. God, I'm so sorry. And it may be in asking God's forgiveness that if it involves another person, you've got to go to them and ask their forgiveness. Okay? It's obtaining that forgiveness. It's asking God, God, would you change my life? I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to say that. I don't ever want to treat anybody like that again. I don't ever want to go there. I don't ever want to fail in that way again. God, I'm so sorry. You've got to deal with your past. Think about this. Now, here's Paul writing this, and he's in prison. Think about who Paul was before God changed his name to Paul. He changed his name to Paul when he got saved. What was his past like? He had people killed because they were believers. He may have killed people because they were believers. He had people beat. He had people whipped. He had people imprisoned. He did so many mean, just incredibly vile and nasty things to believers. Let me explain something to you. Have you ever thought about the fact, maybe it's hard for you to forget your past, but do you know who will never forget your past? Satan. And he will remind you of it every chance he gets. You know, I do this little voice like this, sometimes that whispers in your ear, right? Do you think there was ever a time when Paul stood up, whether he was down by the river talking to believers that had met to worship, maybe he was in a synagogue, maybe he was in an arena, whatever situation, maybe he was in front of kings and queens, which he was, maybe he was in front of the Roman emperor. But do you think there was ever one time that Paul stood up to preach that Satan didn't say, "You sorry bum. Yeah, you sound so big. You talk like you got it all together. I know who you were. I know what you did. I saw you put those people to death. I saw you have those people whipped and beaten. Here you are talking like a saint. I know everything about you." Do you think for one moment Satan ever let him forget his past? Not one time. But Paul learned how to not let his past affect his present. To not let Satan manipulate his thoughts or his actions or his speech because of what he's accusing him of in his past. What is Satan? Satan is the great accuser of the brethren. Isn't that what Scripture describes him as? Yeah. And you know what? Until you stop listening to Satan, he'll throw those little nasty thoughts at you. You'll hear him whisper those things. And the moment you stop and listen, he's got you. The moment you try to argue with him, "Well, now I've asked God to forgive me," you're interacting with him. He's got you. You don't ever do that. You don't allow your past. You don't allow memories of your past. You don't allow Satan whispering all that in your ear to affect your present, to manipulate your thoughts. You've got to learn to deal with your past. You ask God to forgive you. If it's involved other people, you ask them to forgive you. And then you learn to shut Satan off. You do not listen to him. You do not argue with him. And I think that may be one of the big reasons for us as believers that we have such a hard time with our past. We've never dealt with it. Have you dealt with your past? There's not a person in here that doesn't have a past. There's not a person in here. I don't, from the sweetest little grandmother back there, that doesn't have a past. Now, we're all different. Everybody has a different kind of a past. But Satan will use every one of our past against us. And you will never be the person that God created you to be. You will never allow him to use you the way he wants to use you until you learn to deal with your past. You've got to honestly evaluate, where am I as a believer? How's my spiritual life? And then you've got to deal with your past. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "I press toward the mark, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the what? the goal. All right? Most people don't set goals for themselves, right? Somehow or another, goals are kind of boxed into that whole New Year's resolution deal. And you know what? I think those are pretty bogus, so I don't set goals. But goals are a part of life. Goals keep you focused on the most important things, whether it's in business or school or sports or whatever it is. Your goals will determine your outcome. I press toward the goals. And you know what Paul's goal was? You know what his ultimate goal, and you know what he teaches us, that the ultimate goal for every believer is this. What does it say? He spells it out. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to be more like Christ. That's our goal. And we say, oh yeah, well that's the way I try to live. That's easy to say, but if you're honest in your evaluations of how you live and the strengths and weaknesses of your spiritual walk, I think you'll find that it's a lot easier to say than it is to live. All right? Most people, I read a stat, less than 5%, this one writer said, less than 5% of people ever set realistic goals. Not New Year's resolutions, but real goals. I wonder if that's you. A lot of people have to do it for business. Why don't we do it in our spiritual walk with the Lord? Paul teaches us that you need spiritual goals in your life. What is it in 2026 that you want God to teach you? What is it that you want Him to do in your life next year? How do you want Him to use you next year? How do you want Him to deepen your relationship next year? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to keep being nice and coming to church. Yeah. Yeah. That sounds real good, but that's not going to cut it. What are you asking God to do in your life? This comes as a result of honestly evaluating your walk with God. Because if I'm honest with my weaknesses, if I'm honest with where I am, then I will know how to set my goals for what God needs to do in my life this next year. What is it you want Him to do? I challenge you. Man, this would be a great activity for your family, be a great activity just for couples or an individual. What is it you want God to teach you? What is it you want Him to use you? How do you want to be different Christmas of 2026 than you are right now? You've got to learn how to set goals for your spiritual life. That's step number 3. Honestly evaluate where you are, deal with your past, set goals for your spiritual life, and then I want to focus on one word there again in verse 14 for number 4. So here's step number 4. The beginning of that verse starts out like this: I press toward the mark. Key word is press. Now Paul's in prison, and where is he? Where is he? He's in Rome. All right. This is during the games, and that's the setting for his writing. All right. And so he's not talking about any type of Olympic game. All these references are toward your spiritual walk with Christ. He's making some analogies and some correlations here, and he's using the word press. I press toward the mark. You know, I love the summer games. I love the races. You know, and there's so much you miss if you just watch. You know, let's just take the 100 meter. You know, you watch that, and man, boom, it's over, and you're focused on who's going to win. But I love it when they show the replays 49 different times, right? but when they slow it down just a frame at a time, and as they get close to that ribbon, to the goal, right? And you see those people reaching out, stretching. You see their legs and their arms. You see every muscle in their body straining, pushing. You know, you're giving it everything you've got to try to win that particular race. Now, Paul's not talking about a race. He's talking about your spiritual life. And you know what he's saying? If only we were that dedicated in our walk with Christ. If only we would put that kind of effort into living for Jesus every day, as these athletes do to win that first place, to get on the medal stand, to get that gold medal. Oh, if only, I wonder if Paul were here today, I wonder if he'd say something like this. You know, if only, Flint River, you put as much effort into your walk with Christ every day that you put into Shop with a Hero yesterday. Oh, well, that got personal. Well, I don't think I like that. He's kind of getting in my space. You ever thought about that? Why is it that we can go all out? You were exhausted when you got home. I mean, we started showing up here at 5 o'clock yesterday morning. And when the last crew left, when Kate shut down the child care over there, and you think, oh, whoo, we're done. Oh, no, that's when the cleaning crew started. It was all day long, nonstop. What if you were as dedicated today about your walk as you were yesterday about Shop with a Hero? What if you were committed? What if you were that sold out? What if you were that whatever it takes kind of minded every day? It's not about a race. It's about our spiritual life. It's about our walk with Christ. I press toward the mark. I wonder where that passion is in the church today. Well, I wonder why it is that we've changed that verse. We don't press toward the mark. We're just kind of coasting to church. And here's the saddest part. Somewhere or another, we've convinced ourselves that God's pleased when I coast. That I don't have to press. You know, that I can't do that every day. I have a job. I have a family. Man, I have things I've got to do, places I've got to be. Oh, okay. This one thing I do, it's a priority. It's the most important part of your life is your walk with Christ. And Paul's saying, oh, if we could just learn to push and to press and to not just spectate and coast. That's what produces joy. But as believers, all too often, we're more interested in being happy than we are being joyful. What are you living for? I can't answer that for you. You answer it. What are you living for? Are you living more to be happy or to be joyful? Answer that in your heart, not out loud. Where's your focus? Where are your priorities? Where are your goals? Happy, joy. Where's the focus of your life? Where's the passion? Is there that passion to be everything that God wants you to be? Or are you just satisfied to show up at church and be a good guy? Oh, folks, there's a huge lesson here for us. Huge, huge, huge. if we were honest, if we honestly evaluated our walk with Him, you know what I think we'd hear more often? Well, God, if I've got to be honest, I'm not really focused on joy. I think I'm living more to be happy. I'm working harder to make more money so that I can do more things with my family and for my family. I can take them on nicer vacations. I can buy them nicer stuff. We're so stuff-oriented, right? And so I really don't think my focus is on joy. I think it's on being happy. And God, if I'm really honestly evaluating my spiritual life, I don't think I press too many times. Now, I press at work. I'll do whatever it takes for my job because those are things that are expected of me. Oh, really? Yeah. But God, the things that you expect of me, I take those as just suggestions. And you know what, God? I'm really not pressing. I'm just kind of coasting. But yet, here we are at Christmas, and every one of us will sing to the top of our lungs, joy to the world. Really? Do you have that joy? Have you given your life to Christ? This joy is a result of wanting to be everything that God created you to be. But the step before all of this is to belong to Christ, to surrender your life to Christ. See, if you're not a believer here today, you know what? There's the greatest thing in your heart is that you need forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. That's why He left heaven. That's why He became a man to bring us what we didn't have, that we need more than anything, and it's that forgiveness. Because with that forgiveness comes a relationship, a personal relationship with Almighty God. He becomes our Heavenly Father. We become His children. He forgives our sins, and He gives us a brand new life when we say, God, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. And when you make that surrender, He comes to live inside of you, and He begins to change your life to be more like Him. You know what? Many of you have made that surrender, but there's people here who never have done that. Maybe you've come to church and you thought that was enough. Maybe you're trying to be the best person for your family, for your job, and you think, well, maybe that'll be enough, and it won't be. Maybe you're trying to buy your way into heaven and see how much money you can accumulate. Heaven's not based off of that. It's based off of a surrender that you personally make to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, do you know Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? If not, He is waiting on you to do that right now. Believer, evaluate your life. Deal with your past. Set spiritual goals. And that last thing, number four, was this. Get passionate about living for Jesus. Don't coast. Press. Push. Give it everything you've got. Father, we love You and we thank You. God, You are so good to us. Thank You that You loved us so much that You were willing to come and make our forgiveness available to us by Your death on the cross and Your resurrection from the dead. Father, You did everything so that we could know You, so that we could become Your child. And God, I pray right now for every person in this room who has never made that surrender to You. God, that you would, that they would cry out to you right now, that you would honor their prayer and come and live in their heart. Oh, Father, I pray for the people, the believers in the room who have just been so content to be good, to be a spectator, the believers that are just coasting instead of pressing. God, I pray that they would get so passionate about living for you, that you would fill their life with joy, you'd change their life, and you'd use them in amazing ways as they focus on being everything you created them to be. God, that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.